Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
You may be seated. Make sure I get you guys out of here on time today, as being Father's Day. I almost switched up and thought, well, I got to talk about what's going on with Israel and go into all the prophecy. And no, I did the little intro just to speak on it, be praying for Israel. We are to support Israel as God commands us in the Scripture. Not everything they do, but their existence and their need to be in the land, it's their land. And we support that. Don't ever go against Israel, because you're going up against the God who created you in this universe. And that's not a smart thing to do. But I thought about, you know, switching up and doing a prophetic sermon. But this aspect of the relationship we're talking about, this is so needed. And the aspect of the relationship we're talking about today is so needed, because time is short for His church, for us. This belief of unbelief, this thing of, next slide, Levi. This next aspect of having a faith in God, it's called dead faith, or it's called the demonic faith in the book of James. Here in the book of Hebrews, he calls it, people have unbelief. They have faithlessness. They're unfaithful. They believe in God. They say they believe in God. They believe in, for us today, Jesus, but they're not faithful. Yes, they'll claim everything, to believe everything in the Bible per se, but in their personal lives, their public lives, they're not faithful to what God calls us to be his disciples. They rewrite it. They change the standards to their own. And in Christianity becomes unbiblical. They're unfaithful. The belief of infidelity, however you want to describe it. A true Christian is a faithful disciple, according to Scripture. Now again, 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. 70% almost. Only 4% believe in the Bible, so we do definitely have a problem. What is a disciple? We looked at this. A disciple is a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, who now has become faithful and obedient follower of Jesus, who serves the cause of Christ. And that cause is to go and make disciples. So a disciple, according to the Great Commission of the church, is to make other disciples. That's what a disciple does. Makes other disciples. And the first aspect of making a disciple is sharing the gospel with people so they can be born again. So we're looking at this aspect of being a Christian, of being what it really means to be a Christian. It's a disciple. And a disciple has a relationship with God. And that's what we've been looking at. We're going to continue to look at for the next couple of weeks. This different aspects of what it means to have a relationship with the God, with God that created everything. So we looked at the purpose of the relationship is to glorify God. To glorify God, you're going to have to know and understand God. The path of the relationship was to learn from and follow Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Now, how do we truly glorify God if we don't really know and understand his ways? If we don't align ourselves to him, then we're just fooling ourselves that we're glorifying God. The word will dictate to us how we can do this. But we must embrace what he embraces. We must seek what he seeks. Jeremiah 9 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. And these I delight, says the Lord." Loving kindness. God is love. You can't get better than God's love. But God's love is true. It's perfect. And it can be hard because it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We are to take on this love that God has. We're to become a loving people, love for God and love for others. But it needs to be a godly love based on Scripture. A love, again, that embraces the truth. And a lot of people in the world no longer want truth, or truth is whatever they want it to be. And there's not. There's God's way, and then there's the wrong way. Judgment. We must understand that we are accountable to God. Every human being is, whether they believe in him or not. And there's a judgment coming. So we don't live our lives according to our own standards, but to what he has revealed to us. Righteousness is what God embraces. It's who he is. We are to understand that we are called to turn from evil and unrighteousness in this world. This is what God calls all people to. We see this all through Scripture, but I love Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord God, he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You cannot out-sin God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But we have to turn from it. You can't believe in Jesus and hold on to your unrighteousness, which a lot of people are doing. That belief of unbelief is really, many, many people. You have to turn from your unrighteousness, your sinfulness. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. Everyone needs this pardon. Because there's a judgment coming. Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, women, everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." That's Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ to the believer is our hope. It's everything. It's our boom. Christ raised. We're going to be raised. But for the non-believer, it's not hope. The resurrection says you're going to be judged. Now, you don't have to remain there. You can repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. But there is a judgment coming that everyone will be held account. We're to turn from our sinful ways, turn to Christ, put our faith in Him, ask for forgiveness and redemption, to be born again. This is what each person needs, to be born again by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. It's the only way to the Father. This is what Jesus said when John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be born again, you have to come through Jesus. And you have to believe in the gospel. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. You're going to be judged by God. You need to turn from your sins and put your faith in Christ who died on the cross for your sins and took the punishment upon Himself. And in believing that, you turn from your unrighteous ways. You see, as a young person, all the way until I was 28 years old, from a teenager in church and in youth group till I was 28 years old, I put my faith in Jesus, but I didn't want to leave my sin. I held on to my sin. Oh, yeah, I asked Him to forgive me, but I didn't stop doing my sin. I got worse at it. You can't come to Him and hold on to your sin for which He died for. You just can't do it. I a lot of people do, and I did. But that's what repentance is all about. Jesus said this in Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent means there's a complete change of mind. But it's such a complete change. It's this understanding now of the truth of God that it affects you at your very core, the soul of who you are. So one day you're living in sin, you're living in the world, you're fine with it, you're enjoying it, there's no problem with it. And then the gospel comes and you understand what sin is. It's against God, what Jesus had to do to pay for our sins. Your sin caused the death of Christ. This truth of the gospel comes to you and it affects you and it hits you at your center of who you are, your heart, your soul. And you realize you're headed towards God's judgment. And you want to turn from all that sin. And your mind is completely changed on how you were living your life, who you are. And now your mind has changed about God and about Jesus Christ. And you turn. That's repent. That's what it means. And Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. And this is how each person is born again. A new start with God. And everyone has to have this start. John 3:5, Jesus said, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, water is symbolic of the Word of God. The gospel is what we first hear. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God comes to our ear. You're born of the water and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's heaven. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. There must be this real moment in your life, sinner, when you come home. It can't be faked. Now, we can fake it, and we can say a sinner's prayer, and we can get baptized, and we can be in the church, and we can lift our hands, and we can praise. But if it's not in here, if it's not real, you haven't been born again. If you're born again, you're this new creation in Christ. Everything changes. Like I said, you know my story. For 28 years of my life, I called myself a believer, but I was a wretched man. Sinful. Bad. Always claiming to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But not until I really came to, until I was 28 and I was truly born again. And everything changed. I changed. Because God You cannot come to God and hold on to your sin. You must truly repent. It's not just simply believing in God. It's repent and believe in God. When you're born again, this is what brings us back into relationship with God. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, when you're in sin and you're in unbelief, or you're in the belief of unbelief, you even claim to believe in God, but you're living unfaithful to what He has said, you're an enemy of God. Remember, God is loving kindness, but He's also judgment and righteousness. And when we're in rebellion, we're going against His rules, and He gets to set the rules because He created all things. And when we're under rebellion to Him, we're enemies. For when we were enemies, though, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. God commanded His love towards us while we were still sinners, still in rebellion. Reconciled means to restore friendly relation. When we were enemies, the truth comes to us, the love of God comes to us. Even though we're His enemies, He loves us, and we have a chance to repent and put our faith in Christ, be born again, reconciled to the One who created us. And everything is just because our sin is still dealt with by Jesus on the cross. The law is still fulfilled through the death of Jesus on the cross. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we've been reconciled into this new life with God the Father through Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with the God of this universe, including the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. What does that relationship look like? So that's what we've been looking at. Next slide, Levi. We looked at last the purpose of the relationship, the path of the relationship. Today, the fruit of the relationship. Next week is really, really, really important. I'm going to get into the personal aspects. And this is crucial. I really encourage you to be here next week. Purpose of the relationship is to glorify God. Path of the relationship is Jesus Christ. But this relationship that you have with God has to produce fruit. Now, quickly, we're going to go through this. John 15 says this, Jesus is teaching. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They already believe in the gospel. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You, that means us, are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you've been born again, you're in relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you're going to bear fruit. That's what it says. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. All those who are false believers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, just quick. Not if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, what do you desire? You desire what Christ desires. You desire what the Father desires. So when you come to Christ, you're going to be asking for what their desire is, not what you desire. A lot of people are taking verses like this and go, I desire a Lamborghini. I desire this. I desire that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Claim it and name it, as they say. Because it's all about them. Well, they're not disciples of Jesus Christ. Who are they focused on? They're focused on themselves. Who are we to be focused on if we're in relationship with God? It's God. We want to glorify Him. We want to follow the Master, Jesus. We pray for what they want. And that's why Jesus says, I will, if you what you ask, your desire, it shall be done for you. Context, He's talking to disciples. But here's the next verse, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Who bears the fruit? You do. That's us. So you will be my disciples. God is glorified by us bearing much fruit through Jesus. This shows we are His disciples. What fruit are we to produce? Now, many will say in this passage, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And I would say no. Kindly, no. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit, yeah, in us, but we are not producing this fruit. This is fruit you are to bear. Not something produced by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes in the aspect of our personal aspect of the relationship, which is next week, that plays a part in this. Not the whole thing, but it plays a part. But I'll discuss that next week. The context of this fruit here in John 15 is something else. Now let's go back a little bit so we can understand. John 14, 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus says, those who believe in me will do greater works than I did, because I'm going to my Father and I'm going to empower them with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what are the works here that Jesus is referencing? The works, he says, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater. Now, some teach in this town, and other places. Some teach this is the miracles, the good deeds Jesus did, feeding people, healing people. Are those the works that Jesus came to do? No. They are the signs given so people would know that he was God in human flesh, that he was the one to believe in. But Jesus didn't come to do miracles and do good deeds. That's not why he came. What did Jesus come to do? Save that which was lost. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The judgment comes later. Now it's grace, it's salvation is offered. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He didn't come to do miracles or the good deeds. Those were just signs to testify who he was and that his message, his gospel was true. He is God in human flesh, who came to be the perfect Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of the world. Now let's go back to John 4:34. Well, not back, but to John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus came to do the will of the Father to finish his work. What is the Father's work? John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. God's work is to send his Son, that people would believe in him, that his Son would die and pay the penalty of the law so that he can dismiss their sins legally and justly because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the Father is to have people believe in his Son so they can be pardoned, they can be saved, they can be born again. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance because there is a judgment coming. This world is not going to go on forever. And even though someone may gain the whole world, everything they want in this life and lose their soul in the end, what good is it? The work of the Father is to save because he is love, but he is also righteous and he's also just. The work of the Father is to have those who believe, for people to believe in the one he sent, Jesus. Jesus said, I've came to do the work of the Father. Now, let's go back to John 14:12. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. What are the works that Jesus came to do? To have people believe in him, that he was sent by the Father. So they can be born again, they can be saved. The Father can pardon them. Jesus brought many to a saving faith in him. You read the Gospels, it's true. Many believed in the Father through Jesus. But at most, and do not get offended with this, but read the Scriptures. But at most, it could only have been a couple hundred people during his earthly ministry. Jesus never traveled outside of a 100-mile radius in all his life, in his ministry. He only affected a small group of people when compared to the population of all people. Only maybe a couple hundred people believed. If the works Jesus is referencing here are the miracles, as some churches in this town teach, then we have a major problem. Because I haven't seen or heard of anyone in the last 2,000 years walking on water. Has anybody heard that? And they have to do something greater than walking on water, so it must have been running on water. I haven't heard of anybody doing that. Feeding thousands with just a little food. I haven't seen any proof of anyone raising someone from the dead. Of all the so-called faith healers out there, all those charlatans, not one, you realize not one of those faith healers you see on TV or in those big crusades, not one has ever proven, documented proof of a real healing from a hospital, from a doctor who said, yes, this patient had this kind of condition, they went to this crusade and now they're healed. Not one. And you don't see these charlatans, these faith healers, going to real hospitals and walking in and healing people. Not like Jesus. Have you seen anyone in the last 2,000 years heal a blind person? And these are just few of the miracles of Jesus. And for those who teach that this verse is talking about we're going to do greater miracles and good deeds than Jesus, we have not seen any miracles like his, let alone greater ones. What do we get today in the miracle category? We get gold dust, angel feathers, charlatans who have fake healing crusades where people have to pay money. The works Jesus is talking about is the work of the Father. The work that Jesus came to finish. The Father's work is to have people believe in He whom He sent, Jesus. Jesus came to show proof why we should believe in Him and to die for our sins. The work of the Father and the Son is to save that which is lost. And now we are called, those who truly believe, we are called to do works even greater so. How is that possible? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he, Peter, in context, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, the gospel, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Peter preached one sermon out in the streets. And 3,000 people believed. Jesus never had those kind of numbers. Is Jesus or Peter better than Jesus at speaking? No. Jesus came to develop a small group of disciples, the foundation of his church. There was 12 disciples. One was false. Another one replaced him. And then there was the brand new church of 120 disciples. Of men and women. And from that moment, the Holy Spirit came and they flooded out into the streets and they started preaching Jesus. And 3,000 souls were added. Jesus says, I will go and then I'll send the Comforter to you. I'll send the Spirit to you. And He will empower you. He will teach you. He will guide you. He'll do all these things. So Peter is preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. By Jesus Christ, by the Father. Jesus never saw 3,000 souls get saved. But Peter, through Jesus, was able to do something greater, a greater work than Jesus ever did. Not miracles, not things that are going to make you look at me and glorify myself. Yeah, I'm a miracle worker. I'm a faith healer, and all these people do nowadays. It's all about themselves, their own glory. No, this was about the glory of God. And this is just the beginning. From here, the disciples took the gospel all over Israel, Judea, Samaria. They took it across the Roman Empire. They took it into Africa. They took it into Asia. And it spread around the world. And today, you and I, who are believers, can trace our faith, if we could, literally a spiritual tree. You know, like just like they have genealogies and you do your family tree. We could do our Christian family tree. It would go back to one of these disciples. Truly amazing. So going back to John 14:12. Most of us say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. And greater works than these he will do. The greater works is the fruit that you and I are to produce. Lost souls come into faith. Now, can we save anybody? No. But how are they going to be saved unless they hear? How are they going to be here? How are they going to hear unless we are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who walk out and bring the gospel of peace. You see, we have to choose to be obedient because we are connected to the vine. We are the branches. The vine dresser is the Father. The vine dresser wants fruit. He sent his Son, the vine. We are the branches. And through the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, we are to produce much fruit. But we have to go out and do it. We have to go out and share. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us, but that's a different kind of fruit, and that's we'll talk about that next week. The fruit here, Jesus is walking through a vineyard. He's showing his disciples this. He's saying, you're going to do the works that I've come to do. The works that he came to do was to save that which is lost. We are to continue that. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified. Remember, your relationship with God is to bring glory to him. By this my Father is glorified that you, including me, us, that you bear much fruit. Now, it's going to be the Holy Spirit doing it through you, but you have to go out there and you have to engage people. You have to engage family and friends. You have to engage complete strangers. It's up to you to have beautiful feet and you go out and engage people with the gospel. So God can work through you and pull that lost soul can hear the truth and they can be born again. Jesus is clear here. He takes the disciples on a walk through the vineyard. He tells them he is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. As I said earlier, the vine dresser wants fruit. That's why he has vines. But in this case, it's one vine, Jesus. And we are the branches. He tells them they need to bear much fruit. They need to be his witnesses. They need to be salt and light. They need to share the gospel with the lost. They need to lead people to Jesus. This is the fruit Jesus is talking about here in John 15. It's no other fruit. People say it's the fruit of the Spirit. In some cases, that's where they were taught, or they just kind of connect fruit and fruit, so it must be the same fruit. Others teach this, that it's not what I'm teaching, because they don't want to be inconvenienced with having to go out and share the gospel because it's uncomfortable. But it's a fruit we are responsible to produce, folks. By being faithful disciples, faithful witnesses, we must choose to share the gospel. And it's not just here. Let me show you one more verse and we're done. 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are of God who has reconciled. What is the word reconciled? Restored friendly relations. Well, now all these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying this to the whole church, folks. We've been reconciled with God. We've been born again. We're back in relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. Now, if you've been reconciled, you have the ministry of reconciliation. You've joined the ministry, not just me, all of us. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry and the word. So this ministry is going out to minister to the lost, and we're speaking the word, the gospel of reconciliation. Now then, he goes on, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents their nation or whoever their people. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. As though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Folks, every one of us, if you are a born-again believer, you have been reconciled back to the Father, then you have the ministry of reconciliation. You are to speak the word of reconciliation. You are allowed God to plead through you, reconciled, pleading for people, lost souls, to be reconciled. This is the fruit you are to produce. Now, a disciple is a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now is a faithful and obedient follower of Jesus who serves the cause of Christ. That's what a disciple is. And now you have learned that you are to go and make disciples. So a disciple makes other disciples by sharing the gospel. Now, I'm going to show you something. It's not meant to make people, you know, don't get offended. Spurgeon, oh, you just threw it up there. I wasn't ready yet. I love Spurgeon because Spurgeon, man, he says it straight up. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And I have to agree with him. For the first 28 years of my life, I told you, I called myself a Christian. I went to church. I went to the youth group. I had no desire to see anybody get saved. I could care less. It never even crossed my mind. After I was truly saved and born again, it did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and he brings the desires of God into your life. And what does God desire? He desires that all should repent, that none should perish. His desire is for people to believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus, who came to save that which is lost. Now, a lot of people say, no, I've heard this. No, I want people to get saved. But they never try to do anything to help people get saved. They leave that to other disciples. Well, if you say, I like to hear people get saved. I want to see people get saved. But you never take part in the ministry of reconciliation, if you never speak the word of reconciliation, if you never plead with people to be reconciled to God, if you never share the gospel, you are lying to yourself that you really want to see people saved. And if you really don't want to see people saved, as Spurgeon says, you're not saved. And here's where it comes down to this relationship with God. Do you really have a relationship with God? It's very important because the belief of unbelief is prevalent through our society and through churches. Last thing. Next slide. We're done. Team, come on up. Purpose of the relationship, to glorify God, to know and understand the path of the relationship, learn from and follow Jesus Christ through the relationship, leading others to Jesus for salvation. If you have a relationship with God, these first three aspects should be a part of you. Now, looking at these, and I say this in all love, I really do. How strong of a relationship do you have with God at this point? Evaluate your relationship against just these first three. Are you fulfilling your purpose in the relationship you have with God? Do you meet these requirements of being a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You're learning from him. You're following Jesus. You're sharing the gospel. You're leading others to Jesus. If you say yes, then I say, good job. Keep it up. Keep going. Don't quit. If you go, no, that really doesn't describe me. My life is more about me. Then I say, it's not too late. Repent of that. And follow Christ. Get on board. Maybe you need to be truly born again. I don't know your heart. But Jesus didn't give us the word to ignore. It's a mirror that we each one have to look into. And it's a mirror that shows who we really are. First, it shows us what sinners we are. And then it shows us if we're a disciple or not. And if you're not a disciple, don't continue on that path. Get off it. Because there's a judgment coming. And you want to be ready for it. And then I know you're loved. You want your loved ones and your friends to be ready for it. How are you doing on these so far? And next week we'll talk about the personal aspects of our relationship with God, which is really, it's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to help us as we look at our relationship. We can be deceived. I know I spent most of my life deceived. It's so easy to be deceived into a false relationship, deceived by religion, deceived by the things in this world. So, Lord, I just ask you, as we see what's going on in the prophetic passages of Scripture, when we see end time prophecies happening on the nightly news, we know the time is near. Our time is short. We have no more time to waste. We have no more time playing Christian. It's time to do it, to get it done, to be serious. So I ask you to help us, Lord, everyone in here, to analyze ourselves compared to what your word says. Not some religious list, not some standard we've created ourselves, or even some false standard we were taught by another church. Lord, how do we compare to your words, your scriptures? And if we fall short, let us repent and truly seek after you. And Lord, if we're doing okay, let's do better. Let's try harder to glorify you. I ask you to help each person in here to analyze their heart before you. You know their hearts. You know everyone in here. I ask you for them to take a deep, long look inside themselves. And I ask you to give them eyes to see what's in there. We thank you for reconciling us. We thank you for the work that you have done in our lives and in so many others. And we ask you, and I pray, Lord, that we join you in that work. With what time we have left, that we join you in the work and the ministry of reconciliation. I pray this in your beautiful name, and the name given to us, the only name given to us, that we might be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. 1201. That was a beautiful song we sung, wasn't it? That was awesome. I finished on time. No. I'm going to close right here. I told you I'd be out. We'd be done by 12. Father's Day, so we can leave here with a song in our heart. And go enjoy the day with your family if you have them here. And go enjoy this day that our Father has given us, our Heavenly Father. And let's try to be His team this week. Let's try to be salt and light. And let's try to give that word of reconciliation to somebody out there. All right, stand up, guys. We'll get out of here. pretty darn close to 1202. On count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go. Thank you, team, even though I didn't use you.